Romans chapter 8. Last week we were looking at the not yet examined. What we are in our position of Christ has been settled at the day of our salvation when we accepted Jesus Christ and his gift as the final and authoritative payment for our sins. And now we are living this life in this body of flesh that has its desires and its dictations, and we're trying to navigate through life in a way that is God glorifying. We looked at this spirit of life that was given to the New Testament saint, where the Spirit was able to take us from the place of condemnation and help us to actually do the righteousness of God's law through Jesus Christ. Now, our motivation for service is that Jesus Christ became a sin offering for us, and that he paid our sin debt. When we're looking at that, we can understand that our position in Christ gives us this amazing power through the personhood of the Holy Spirit indwelling us at the point of our salvation. And we looked at the source of the direction last week. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things that are flesh. So God has provided us a Holy Spirit that will help us fight against the dictations and the desires and the direction that our bodily functions pass down to us, that our bodily mindset, our bodily desires that go against his word. There's a conflict in application amongst the theologians, and some say that once you are saved, you're totally taken from the position of the flesh. That is a one-time thing that happens, never to enter back into this warfare. And then there is another aspect that we can live our Christian lives in two different ways, one depending on the flesh or one depending on the Spirit. Now, I'm going to be preaching a lot more about the law and its purposes. And not next week, I'm going on vacation next Sunday, but the following Sunday we will be starting, if I accomplish what I think I can accomplish today, we'll be starting to look at this fearful presence of the law, why it came. I'm reading through a series called Law and Grace, written by D.R. DeHaan, and it's been very helpful to understand the source. So we do need to have a right aspect of what the law's purpose is, why it was given, what it entered alongside of. All of that is very important for us to understand as Christians. But we cannot accomplish the law through the power of the flesh, even as Christians. And we have a choice to enter into this loving relationship of dependence on the leading of the Spirit, or listen to the dictations and desires of the flesh. That's a Christian's warfare. There is a distinct and defining distinction between the spirit and the flesh. There's this carnal nature. There's this earthly nature that is given to us in the desires of our flesh. And there's this spiritual nature that's given to us by the Spirit. God rejects all that try to approach him in the flesh and accepts those who approach him in the Spirit. We, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in us. We're not in the dominion of the first Adam anymore, but since the Spirit has entered into us, we now have power over what we were in the first Adam. If any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is condemned. All right? Why? Because the body is sin unto death, but the Spirit is life unto righteousness. So that brings us to our second point about studying the sonship, or the spirit of sonship that every believer has. So Romans 8 is where we're going to start. I should turn there. Talking so much, I didn't turn there. Verses 12 through 17. Now, on our bigger study, we're seeing that God provides us,
providing for us as a father.
So we're looking at the nature of God in our bigger study, but this is a sub-study of the same topic. And what has he provided us with, especially as New Testament saints? The leading of the Spirit. The Spirit's presence within our life. And I hope that that is a desire for us as Christians to long to know the spiritual leading of what we have in Christ. I mean, we have the Spirit indwelling us. We have Christ indwelling us. We have been prepared through the blood of Jesus Christ in our very body, for in our very spirit, for there to be a presence, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God lives within each of us as Christians. That's our privileged position. And it is up to us to yield to that direction instead of yielding to the direction of the body. And what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 8 is the working out of this wonderful privilege we have through justification. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come today, we just pray that you would use your word to convict hearts. God, as I yield it over this sermon to you, may you use it as you see fit. May the Spirit be evident in his presence today through the preaching of your word, that you may receive all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a conclusion correlated with the Spirit of life being given to the Christian. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Therefore, meaning consequently, so then, wherefore. This is a favorite expression of Paul in Romans. He uses it many times. Notice the conclusion is given to the Christian. Brethren, or one of the same natures. Christians, we weren't debtors to the flesh to live after its dictations, not to live according to its desires. We can make a few points as we look at this. Now notice, who is he talking to? Brethren, Christians, one of the same nature. So here's some doctrine that we can, or teaching that we can learn of this. First, the command shows the conflicting directions in the Christian. There is conflicting directions within the Christian. First, the flesh, to live according to the flesh. The implication of brother in the Lord has an ability to live according to the directions of his desires. You know what? We can live as Christians according to the directions of our desires. We can live in accordance to what we want. We can crown our lives as king of our lives if we want to. We have that option. We can say to the flesh, king of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Right? But it wasn't the flesh that died for us. It wasn't the flesh that shed its precious blood for us. It was Jesus Christ that shed his precious blood for us. So the flesh has no right to be king over the Christian's life. No right at all. Second, we see the conflict cuts right through the believers also. Dunn explains, the boundaries between the realm of the spirit and the realm of the flesh do not run simply and clearly between the believers on the one side and the non-believers, but do right through the believers, but go right through the believers, through each individual believer. There's this conflict. Are you going to live for the flesh or are you going to live for the spirit?
Who are you going to yield yourselves, and especially the members, your thoughts, your pride, your eyes, what you think, what you see, what you feel? What are you going to yield that to? Are you going to yield it to the dictations of your flesh? Hey, my flesh is desiring this, so I'm just going to yield my body over to the desires of the flesh. Is that what we should do as Christians? Absolutely not. Or are we going to follow the direction of the Spirit? It cuts through you. There's this huge conflict within a Christian, and we don't need to feel like we're not saved if we're battling through the power of the Holy Spirit that conflict. Spiritual warfare is a major part of Christian living. If you're not having a battle as a Christian, there is a problem. Are you preparing yourself for that battle? Are you preparing yourself for the evil day and to stand, having done all to stand in that day? Are you taking the panoply that the Lord has offered in Ephesians chapter 6? Are you taking that armor that he is talking about and placing it on yourself as you yield to the direction of the Spirit in the reading of God's word? Now, when I say you, I am not talking about what you are in the flesh. I'm talking about what Christ has bought for you through his blood, this opportunity of now living in the power of the Spirit instead of the present nagging of the flesh. Right? You cannot do this on your own. But you can do this because God has empowered you to do so through the presence of his Spirit given to you at the point of your salvation. Look, you need to be encouraged weekly, daily, moment by moment, that you have a lot in Christ. You have privileges that are beyond your comprehension if we could just give ourselves to the leading of the Spirit. There is sweet fellowship in letting the Spirit lead your life. There is decay and corruption and total discouragement in letting the flesh lead your life. The Spirit of life, it cuts through the believers. Third, Paul includes himself in the conflict when he says, we are debtors not to the flesh. He is including himself in the struggle of the warfare of living in the life provided by the Spirit at salvation. Isn't that good? The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. God used the Apostle Paul greatly. The great God of the Apostle Paul that was made evident in many things throughout his life. I don't like using the phrase the great Apostle Paul. It was God working through the Apostle Paul in that time. But what I will say is this. He seems, as we read the scriptures and we study his life and how it ended, and some of the direct phrases and quotations that he makes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we would say he was a Christian that was given over to Spirit-filled living, would we not? And so, here's a man that's given over to Spirit-filled living. And what is he saying? The struggle's still there for him. The struggle was there for Paul. It's going to be there for you. You'll never reach a place of perfection until you see Jesus face to face and this body is transformed. Hey, I look forward to that day. I look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. And we're preparing that would be a good day that we could hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that? Amen. But there is this huge desire with every Christian that the spiritual warfare will be ended, and it will be ended when we see Jesus face to face in that resurrected body. And we look forward to that day. But until then, we desire to follow the Lord's direction through the Spirit and through the study of his word. Just as Paul, we have a goal within the Christian life. Finally, we see that the flesh in Romans 7:14 is carnal, sold under sin. So this explains why and maybe even excuses the flesh in its place under the law. It doesn't justify the reality that your flesh
is under sin. Hey, we can see our flesh is weak. We can see how our flesh does dictate and change around the law, and how that it makes the law that is perfect and holy something into a reason for us to want sin. All right? You can read that in Romans chapter 7. But that doesn't justify us. Why? Because as Christians, we owe nothing to the flesh. I'm not justified in saying, well, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, amen. And we are. We are. But we're a sinner saved by grace for a purpose. And what's the purpose? Romans 8:4 tells us the purpose. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How about Romans chapter 6? Knowing, verse 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So if you come to us and you say, I'm struggling with something, I'm going to answer you and say, amen, brother, that's a struggle all of us go through. Let's pray together. And you can honestly come to me, and I'm not going to, oh my goodness, I can't believe you call yourself a Christian and you do that. That's not how I respond. What we do is we pray, but then you need to hear that you've been given a position that avails to you a much more, right? A much more than just living on this fleshly plane, giving into the desires of the flesh. We have been given this awesome Spirit of God to live and to direct us. We owe nothing to the desires of our flesh. When the flesh and its desires come to you and they scream out in not so many words, but to say, you owe me. How many have ever been there where your desires and your flesh are screaming so loud that you owe them something? You owe the flesh nothing as a Christian but to die to its desires. And you have a person living in you that will help you accomplish God's calling for your life. Although I can understand that we sin, and although I can understand that we fall short, it does not justify you to say, I am just flesh, and brother, you know, we're just flesh, and we live in this life that has no victory. No, God saved you to give you victory now through the Spirit. And I'm not talking about victory by how much your bank account says. And I'm not talking about victory about how great your health is. I'm talking about victory in a closer relationship and leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the victory I'm talking about. So when you do go through those financial difficulties and you do go through those health difficulties, you in the spiritual warfare can feel the real presence of the Holy Spirit comforting you through those things. How many of you as Christians have gone through pain and you realize that it was God using the pain to draw you closer to Himself? Right? There's some things in the flesh that die hard. And God knows that sometimes He has to step in and bring chastisement to the Christian so that what? So that the flesh can die, so that the presence of the Spirit can be made closer to the individual. How many of you have ever gone through pain? Now, you're looking at your pastor who hates pain more than you could ever imagine. I will run from pain in any way possible. All right? One of the strongest things that make me respond is pain. So sometimes God knows that I don't have the character, I don't have the self-will, I don't have the self-determination to give up some things. So guess what He brings into my life? Pain. Pain. And you know what it makes me do at the end? Praise Him. Because His presence is so much more real through the pain than if I didn't have the pain.
Just because you're going through pain or hardship doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. Look for the Spirit's direction through the pain. Look for Him, and He'll be there to supply His love to you. So, the confidence in owing the Spirit of life instead of the flesh. The certainty of destruction for those living according to the desires of the flesh. Verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. The key to this passage is for you to note the indiscriminate character of the warning. It is in the first person, ye. So those that lived by the dictations of the desires of the flesh would die. This is accomplished in a twofold way. First, certainty of destruction because of the consolidating character of the flesh. It conjoins together everything it touches. It brings together everything it touches. Now, I don't have this in my notes for you that are reading it in a different language, which you probably won't even understand. Anyways, but I was listening to a message, and let's turn to Proverbs chapter 21, because this is not from me. This was from Pastor Rogers when I was listening to his message, but it helps so much explain this point. Have you ever heard a preacher preach something and you're like, wow, that's exactly what I was trying to understand here. And he explained it so well. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 4. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. We can see, man, a proud look. That's pretty easy to see that that's sin, right? That's pride. I forgot. I just turned back. The second part. It's easy to see the first two are sinful. But plowing of the field, what's wrong with working? What's wrong with plowing your field? Well, we know that God says in Isaiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So let me explain this. And he gives this. Hopefully it's not too close to breakfast for me to explain this. But we'll explain it anyways. The bathrooms are close, so if you need to run to there to do anything, that's up to you. My teens already heard this example, and it grossed them out, but it makes the point very well. How many like fruit salads? A good fruit salad, right? Bananas, oranges, grapes. Not soft apples, but crunchy, and not dry apples, but crunchy, juicy apples. When you bite down, you hear it crunch. And the splatter just splatters everywhere because it's so juicy. Those kind. How many like fresh cantaloupe cut up really nice and fresh, right? Watermelon. Now, watermelon has to be cold and juicy, okay? And it can't have any of those dry things on it. When you eat it, it feels like you're eating cardboard. No. Juicy, nice watermelon. You guys all have this and you have it in a bowl and it's made perfect. Perfect grapes. As you bite down, they explode in your mouth with their juices and it's so good, right? So let's pretend that we've made this delicate looking fruit bowl for you to eat. Now let's pretend that the chef had running pus oozing out of his hands and made that with his hands. He didn't put any gloves on. He just made it with his hands and deep sores on his hands when he made that for you. How many of you would want to eat that fruit salad bowl? Well, what's wrong with the fruit? It's beautiful. Yeah, but the person that touched it was defiled. Do you see? If we do things in the flesh as a Christian, that's what we produce. If we do things in the Spirit, it's something that God can accept. Listen, if you're in the flesh, you affect every good thing that you touch. I'm offering God this great service. I'm offering God this good thing. So now, If I'm in the flesh, you know what I think of? I think of dirty pus rags of a leopard. And I think of preparing a bowl with open sores all over his hands, contaminating all of the food that he touches. Because that's what you do, Christian. If you do things out of duty and not out of the Spirit, that's what you're producing for God. And he has every right to reject it. Your flesh touches everything. It makes good things wicked. Second, another point is Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, so matter-of-factly states, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap, what? Corruption. Second, what we produce in the flesh constantly subverts what we have been given in Christ. What we do in the flesh subverts what we have in Christ. Expressly, the hastening the process of corruption. The goal of God's redemptive purpose is liberation for this slavery of corruption. We can see from the passage in Romans that a Christian can experience some corrupting realities in his life. In chapter 11, verse 21, we see God can remove a corporate body of believers from his sovereign place of service because a lack of faith and repentance. For if God spared not the natural branch, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now, obviously, we know in our position, let me explain it this. We can understand that not all the Jews are on their way to an eternal separation from God, but we can be left powerless and corrupted in our pursuit of God's perfect product in our lives. What am I saying? Christian, God loved you so much that he gave his son to die for you on the cross, to shed his precious blood and to be made sin for you that knew no sin, that he could place his righteousness upon you. But if you try to live according to the flesh, you know, when you're shown that much love, what is the natural response? If somebody shows you that much love where you're on a path of death and destruction and they give their life for you, and if they were able to raise again from the dead 3 days later like Christ did, what should the natural response be of any human? Would you not appreciate and love and try to do everything you could to please and live according to that person's purposes that saved you? And not only that, what if he's empowered you? What if that person had the power to empower you to do his service and given you a plan and given you, as it were, an open check? Could you imagine having two checks in a bank? And one was filled to unlimited resources by a man that had unlimited wealth. And the other was what you could do on your own strength and put in your bank account. How foolish would it be for us to withdraw from our bank account that we put into instead of the man that had unlimited wealth placing into our bank account? How foolish would it be for us to draw according to that? What would we do with that bank account that we could put something into? I would say we would hopefully put it to death, right? What's the name when you cut a bank account? I can't remember. You stop that bank account. Cut it. You kill that bank account. Because you have a bank account. You have been imputed unlimitless, unthinkable privileges by the love of Christ. Do you know why we don't? Because we're filled with pride. See, if I live according to my bank account, I can trust in myself, can't I? Now, I might be living at a level that is impoverished, but if I live at a level, are you following me here? If I'm living and I'm withdrawing from somebody else that is placing into that bank account, that then I have to trust them, don't I? And the problem with Christians are they don't want to trust God. They want to use God to fulfill their own purposes. Oh God, I need to make, you know, let me pray for at least $500,000 in the bank this year. You know, I hit that $500,000, so God must have been listening. I'm really spiritual. Man, when I pray, I get what I want. How about we pray to get what God wants? Because God knows a lot better what you need to build a relationship with Him than you know about what you need to build a relationship with Him. God never purposed us to live according to the dictations of the flesh as a Christian. When you give in to the dictations of the flesh instead of placing spiritual warfare through the power of the Spirit and the reading of the Scriptures, when you refuse to do that, you are living and subverting what Christ has blood-bought for you as a Christian. That should be convicting. When I desire, and listen, as a Christian, you know when a desire is according to the Spirit of God and when it's according to the spirit of the flesh, don't you? You know. But you know what we do? Well, I preached about last week, we create great gray areas. Well, you know, as long as I fulfill this desire of the flesh and only go up to this point, then I'm really not sinning. No. Anytime you walk out of the direction of the Spirit, you're in sin. And you're subverting the mind and desires of your blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been liberated from slavery of corruption. We can see from this passage of Romans that Christians can experience some corrupting, and we looked at that from Romans chapter 11. What happened to Israel? Well, if you read the prophets, Israel was not just meant to, in and of themselves, be a special nation of God without God bringing in the rest of the world. God had a desire to use Israel as His purpose people to draw people to Himself so that He could be, look at Psalms chapter 2. He's the king of all nations, not just Israel. Now, Israel has this special promise that was given to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. I'm not getting away from that. I am exactly a pre-trib, premillennialist. I think that the earthly promises to Israel and the spiritual promises to Israel will be fulfilled. And the earthly promises are not just some metaphor to something else. No, Christ will give Israel everything that He promised physically to them. Amen? But we can see today Israel has left Christ. And why? Because they decided to live the Christian life and to try to fulfill the laws of the flesh, not through grace, but through flesh. The laws of the law. And what is happening to them? God had to remove them. Bethel Baptist Church, you know that we can be removed from God's providential plan? I look at God's providential plan as an unstoppable train that is just moving in a direction. But He allows us sometimes to get on to that train. Amen? And He gives us a freedom of choice to get on or to get off that train. Bethel, as a corporate body of believers, let's not get off that train of God's sovereign plan. Let's stay on that train because God can cut us out. There's been plenty of local New Testament churches that once did something for God, that once were on fire for God, that once were serving God, but they stopped living according to the power of the Spirit and began to live according to the power of the or the desire of the flesh, and they were cut off of God's purpose for that church. Is that not sad? I do not want Ichabod to be written over Bethel Baptist Church. And that starts by a pastor that won't let Ichabod be written over his personal life by living according to the flesh. Obviously, positionally, we're forever saved. Everybody understands that? I keep on saying that. But practice-wise, we can live according to the flesh. And if that happens, what happens to all of our service? Practically, we die. is corrupted by the flesh, and it means nothing. So as we look at this, let's remember the 14th chapter of Romans, verse 15, where he tells them to beware of eating meat in front of a weaker brethren because of the destructive influences it may have on them. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with the meat for whom Christ died? Now, if he's a brother, what is he positionally? He's saved forever. But how could he be destroyed? He could be destroyed by saying, oh my, this might be right. I'm going to jump into the flesh instead of trusting in the spirit. Is there anything wrong with eating meat? Nothing wrong with eating meat. I like myself a good ribeye juicy steak. It's too expensive today, but I love that, right? Nothing wrong with it. But if I got around a culture that all that they identified with eating meat was worshiping of idols, should I eat meat in front of them? No, because then what might they do in the flesh? Jump right back into serving idols. See, Christian, this is why, Bethel, we don't give a list of rules for you to follow. Now, we say this is right, this is wrong according to Scripture. But you know, sometimes things can be morally right, but we should not entertain them because the Spirit hasn't led us to entertain them. How much, this is to me first, how much do we depend on the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life? Through the study of God's Word. How much do we say, okay, God, I hear you. Now, I don't hear an audible voice from heaven. No, I hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit about my direction in this. And I'm not going to sit there and try to justify, well, I'm not breaking this rule, and I'm not breaking this rule, and I'm not breaking this rule, so it must be fine. God has a lot for us, Christian. And another thing, if God has led you in a different direction in how you do things in life, that doesn't mean you judge other people on those things that they're doing. What it does mean is you say, for me, I will not be serving the Lord if I do this. So for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord by walking in this direction. Listen, how many times have we destroyed our lives because, or someone else's lives because we got into the flesh and we made a decision that changed our path? Not a good third. So first, certainty of destruction because of the consolidating character of the flesh. It conjoins together everything it touches. Second, what we produce in the flesh consequently subverts what we have been given in Christ. And third, the procedure of putting down the flesh. What's the procedure of putting down the flesh? But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Oh. Spirit leading, Spirit empowering, Spirit glorifying, reading the Scriptures, and following the leading of the Spirit is how we put to death the flesh. Amen? The certainty of the destruction for those that live according to the desires of the flesh. Second, a conditional connection, Romans 8:13. But if ye through the Spirit, the Christian must yield himself to the direction of the Spirit for him not to be involved in producing fleshly results. In fact, the Bible is prescribed to us the divine person to which we are to be connected, the Spirit. It is through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the body. We see first of all through the Scripture, one can mortify or put to death the deeds of the body. Through the Spirit, you can put to death the deeds of the body. Now, here I want to draw a parallel. What is living according to life and what is living according to death? Now, Deuteronomy 30:15, when the children of Israel are entering the promised land, Moses is describing to them a two-path way they can live by. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30, he says, "See, I have set before you before thee this day life and good and death and evil." We can also see that Paul may be preparing for the statement made three chapters later in Romans 11:26. "And so all Israel shall be saved." That is written, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Notice how each of these thoughts are moving on to the end of the goal of our inheritance. Deuteronomy 11:29. "And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gizir and the curse upon Mount Ebal." Deuteronomy 11:31. "For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein." Deuteronomy 30:16. "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in him in his way, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Romans 8:17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Dunn explains the importance of the parallel between the verses. The parallel is important. Paul expects moral commitment and effort no less than Moses. The difference is that the inheritance is no longer the promised land, and the heirs no longer simply those with physical ties to that land. And the moral effort is now by the Spirit, not the human spirit. A realizable possibility only in the end times condition of the Spirit poured out on all its heirs. So, in the New Testament, not the final of the end times, we have entered the time of grace, right? And what has God done for us so that we can live on a path of living and life instead of a path of death? So, there's three misconceptions of the law. One is legalism. One is antinomianism or lawlessness, and one is Galatianism. Galatianism is we were saved by grace, but we're kept saved through the law. Okay? And we'll get into what that means later. But what is he saying here? He's saying, hey, you don't keep morally right by the human spirit. You keep morally right by giving over to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on your life. You want, look, Galatians 4, 1 through 7 says this. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differing nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. And because ye are sons of God, because ye are sons, comma, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The difference from Romans 7:14 through 25 to this passage here is that the Spirit had not yet been brought into the picture in Romans 7, and now in Romans 8, the Spirit is brought into the picture. We have the Spirit of God to live according to life. There's a parallel. God wants his righteousness completed, but we cannot complete it through the human endeavor. We can only complete it through grace in God's unmerited favor, undeserving favor. And how has he shown that undeserving favor to us? He's given us the what? The scriptures and the Spirit of God. The problem. Romans 18. Deeds of the body. The action of the body. Paul here is using body as a synonym to flesh. Therefore, the problem that must be put to death, as Dunn defines, is undue dependence on satisfying merely human appetites and ambitions. See, that's why I have to stop here just for a second. Oh, my. I have to stop here for more than just a second. I have to stop here for good until next time I preach. But let me stop with this illustration. Your prayers are to be guided by the Spirit, not the dictations of the flesh. You know, as you pray, one of the desires of the Christian is, God, make your desire my desire. Make your will my will. Isn't that what Christ prayed in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. And through prayer, there must be some miracle that happens within us through the blessing and grace of the Spirit. While we're praying, God is saying, that's not my will for you. That's not my path for you. I'm not giving you peace about that. But no, we're going to break down doors. Come like, remember, Baal, and when he, the donkey, when he was riding the donkey, that's not Baal, sorry. But the prophet that rode the donkey that was supposed to curse Israel, when did he finally stop? Well, the donkey talked. It's like, there's an angel in this path that is going to kill you. Some of us pray for our desires, not knowing that that might be the means by which the devil uses to make us totally, totally unusable for the glory of God. Let's be led by the Spirit in how we pray. Let's live by this spirit of sonship that has been given to us as sons and daughters of the Most High. Let's not owe and give debt to flesh, because we owe the flesh nothing. We owe the Spirit everything. Let's live according to the desires and directions of the Spirit, not the desires and dictations of the flesh. God's given you, because He's your Father, He's provided you with the Spirit, Christian, to live according to His will. Let's pray that we're living according to the Spirit in these ways. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would bless us at this time. Use this sermon to speak to hearts as you see fit through the drawing and the conviction of the Spirit. God, help us not to be discouraged when we get into the flesh. Help us to die to the desires of the flesh and ask for forgiveness, and you forgive us and you empower us and you give us the ability to walk according to the Spirit. We're so thankful to be sons and daughters of the Most High. In Jesus' name, amen.